Bibles with me, please, to the book of Luke as we continue through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5 this morning, picking it up in verse 17. Luke chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find but what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Amen. We have seen strange things today. I mean, you think about all that just occurred there. All that these people are witnessing with Jesus Christ and with the Pharisees and with those that are bringing in this man with a palsy and the man with palsy himself being healed and all that's happening and going on there. Those people who, listen, they never had cable. They never had satellite. They never had the web. They never had a lot of visual things to look at and see. And for them in their lives, it may have been 40, 50 years, 20 years, whatever. During their entire life, they had never seen anything like that ever. And the response was what? We have seen strange things today. And so this morning I'll be preaching on strange things. What's the strangest thing you've ever seen? I'm not talking about on the television. Okay? Listen, we're a visual society. Like no other generation ever that's ever existed. When you think of what you've seen, for most Americans, what does that mean? Something you saw on a glass toilet. Amen. Something you saw on a square box. What I'm talking about is in real life. If I was to ask you, what's the strangest thing you personally have ever seen? What would it be? I mean, the strangest thing you've ever seen. What would it be? I was thinking about that, and that was a tough one. You know, you start thinking, well, what is the strange? I've seen a lot of strange things. What's the strangest thing I've ever seen? I think one of the strange, maybe not the, this is one I could remember, is before I was a Christian, and my wife and I were dating over in the military in Germany, and we went to a lake, and it was a beach. And we are having a campfire and camping overnight there. Anyway, I'm laying in a sleeping bag and no tent, and just looking up at the stars, just laying there. And as I'm looking up, I see a light moving across the sky like this, and then it stops. And then here comes another one, and it stops. And then both together, they move over that way and stop. And then they come over this way real fast and stop. And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, are you awake? Are you awake? She's not awake. She's sleeping. You got to see it. What is going on here? And it came back over this way, both of them together. And then also went, zoom, it was gone. Say, what was that? UFO? Of course it was a UFO. Do you know what it was? Well, then it's unidentified. It's an unidentified flying object. I didn't say it was anybody from outer space, but it surely was. I didn't know what it was. That was strange, man. I saw it. With my own eyes, I saw it. I don't care what you think. I know what I saw. And that was strange. I mean, Brother Kenny mentioned about being in the Coast Guard, being out there at night, out on that fantail, all them stars, and the phosphorus shimmer in that water. Some of you, you've been in the Navy, you know what I'm talking about. Unless, of course, you were I was going to say submarine. The view from a submarine, you know what that is, don't you? A bulkhead, that's about it. Amen. They don't see nothing. A bulkhead's a wall, by the way, for those of you non-sailor types. Amen. That's all you see is walls. You ain't looking out seeing nothing when you're in a submarine. Amen. You miss the view. But being up there and just looking out, you see all kinds of... One time we pulled in down in off the South American coast down in there, and we pulled off a carousel. Okay, some of you call it Caracas maybe or whatever, but carousel. And off there, taking those big eyes, and which is the giant telescope on top of the lookout tower, and just looking over there. I didn't go over, but I was able to look over there and see. And I'm looking all across the little cliffs on the edge of the beach. There's all these little cardboard things. And I'm saying, what's all that cardboard over there? What's all those giant boxes? What is that? That's where people are living. That's their houses. I'd never seen anything like that. People living in cardboard houses. Strange things. What's the strangest thing you've ever seen? I mean, we'd see some strange things. You want to see some strange things, I'll tell you what to do. Just go sit at a bench at a mall or at Walmart for about an hour. You want some thrills? You want some entertainment? I'm telling you what, man. Honest to God, I've seen some scary things. I've seen some strange things walking by. You wonder what's going on in some people's minds when they put on what they put on. I saw one girl, she had, you know, these people have piercings, right? I mean, some of them, they look like, you know, they fell into a tackle box. But this one young lady, she had a gold fish hook coming down this lip and right at the corner down into the other lip and then coming back and hooking back in. I said, my Lord, how do you eat a Big Mac like that? How do you... Must have been a vegetarian or something. I don't know what that was. But you sit somewhere, you'll see all kinds of stuff, man. There's some strange things out there. See, now listen, to the world, we look strange. Amen. And to worldly Christians, we look strange. I mean, down there in those street corners, holding up scripture signs, preaching the Word of God to the world and to worldly Christians, that seems strange. And worldly Christians will come into a place like this and they'll look around and say, this is a strange kind of church. Where's the drum set? Where's the electric guitars? How come they weren't applauding after the special? You know, that's the things that are going in their mind because they're used to worldliness. They don't know godliness. It's far from them. It's strange to them. And it should be. It should be. There's nothing wrong with that. Listen, the way you dress is important. Now, if you dress like a weirdo, why are you surprised when people think you're a weirdo? I mean, come on. You understand? Am I being too plain, sister? Is that what you think I'm being too plain? I'm just saying, you know, listen, when you go out in public in your pajamas, you know, something's wrong. Oh, but Brother Ray, I read my Bible, and the Bible says God looks on the heart. Well, amen, He sure does, but we don't. And you know that. Hey, lady, who are you trying to impress? Your husband? Or somebody else? Gentlemen, who are you trying to impress? I mean, who are you interested in? Man, we went to a graduation over at Pensacola Christian. See? And she noticed it first. She has to tell me about it. And then I'm like, thank you for that picture. Appreciate that. You know, when you get thunder thighs out there in a skirt that's not a skirt. I mean, you can see all the legs. I mean, all the... You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, Leviticus, that if you show the thigh, it's nakedness. And I've heard Christians say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, listen, if God said to him that was nakedness, when did that stop being nakedness to God? Did God have a change of mind on that? Cover your thighs. You going to wear shorts? Make sure they go down to your knees. Amen. You going to wear a skirt? Ladies, make sure it goes down past your knees. Say why? Because you might have to sit down. Think about it. Come on now. Don't look strange when you don't have to. Amen. And boy, we're living in some days now. You got to be careful where you're driving just in Seminole. Honest to God. I go down and visit people in Seminole, and especially in the summertime, you get people walking down the street in bikinis. I had one in a store yesterday. I stopped after we went street preaching. I stopped at a little gas station to get a little a low-calorie, zero-calorie Powerade. And I got my Powerade, and I'm standing in line, and in they come, two young ladies in bikinis. Bikinis in public. Moms, would you have your daughters go out in public in a bra and panties? Oh, you don't understand, Brother Ray. That's different material. I don't understand. Somebody don't understand. Somebody don't get it. You know what we get all the time here at the church, and I'm sure you get them at your house? Those little postcards telling you what new sex offender has moved into the area. And moms would let their daughters out, well, knowing that, you're crazy. Now, to me, that's strange. Do you understand? To the world, that's normal. We don't think things the same way as the world, obviously. The world to us is strange. And us to the world is strange. Now, looking at this situation here, what were some things that were strange to this crowd of people? They said they saw some strange things. What were the strange things that they saw? Well, I believe probably the first thing to them that seemed rather strange is found there in verse 21. And it said, the scribes and the Pharisees began reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus purposely goes out of his way, listen, not just to say you're healed. Jesus purposely goes out of his way to say, thy sins are forgiven thee. Say why? To show everybody who he was. And they knew who he was claiming to be when he did that. Some strange things. You know what those people saw? They saw a man walking on the earth claiming to be God. That's strange to the lost world that a man could be God. Let me ask you something, honestly. If I came up to you and I said, now, sister, brother, I just want you to know I forgive you for every sin you've ever committed. I mean, not against me, but just in general. What would you think about me? Yeah, you'd think I thought I was the Pope or a priest or something, right? Now, listen. That's what Jesus did. Thy sins, all of them, are forgiven thee. Who does he think he is? That's what those Pharisees are thinking. He knew who he thought he was, and he was right. He was God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says he was God manifest in the flesh. That's who he was. He claimed to be the Son of God. Referring to God as his Father. See, for you Gentiles, that's not a big deal, but you have to understand that Hebrew mind. When a fellow shows up and he's claiming to be the Son of God, do you know what those Hebrews said about that? By him doing that, he was making himself equal with God. You see, your son is a human just like you. If God has a son, he's God just like him. They knew that. That's what they saw when they saw that. That's why they accused Jesus Christ of blasphemy. That's why they crucified him, because he claimed to be God. Thou, being a man, makest thyself God. That's what they said about him, making yourself equal with God. Over in Ephesians 3:9 and Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1:2, the Bible says that Jesus Christ created the worlds, created the earth. That he is the creator. Well, then that makes him God. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. See, people may not like the deity. They might think it's strange to think that God became a man. But there's no way you can say you believe this Bible and not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed when he was on the earth in his ministry that he was before time. Who does he think he is? He knew who he thought he was. He was God. He was God. Only God is before time. He claimed in John 3:13, omnipresence. He said the Son of Man, which is here in front of you, is in heaven. That's what he said. Well, if you have a King James Bible, that's what he said. If you have one of these perversions, then you miss that. Amen. Because they don't like the deity of Christ either. How about that? And these new versions mess with all the verses having to do, just about all the verses that have to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. They take 1 John 5:7 right out of the Bible. And don't even tell you. They just put part of verse 6 or part of verse 8 in, so you won't even know they took it out. Good, fine, godly Christians they are. That's sick. Why such an attack against the deity of Christ? Because, see, for man, that's strange. That a man could be God. You know what he kept saying, referring to himself as during his earthly ministry? He kept calling him and saying, I am, I am, I am. You ever notice that? Especially reading through the Gospel of John over and over and over. I am, I am. Well, who's the I am? That's the one that spoke in the burning bush to Moses. That's Jesus referring to himself as that God that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Do you realize that several times in the Gospels during Jesus Christ's ministry that he allowed people to worship him? Hey, you find angels in the book of Revelation. John gets down to worship and they say, no, don't worship me. Jesus never stopped anybody from worshiping him. Amen. Why? Because he was God. He was God. He said that he would come and judge the world. He said that several times. Well, who can do that but God? Do you understand who Jesus is claiming to be during his earthly ministry? You can't miss it. There's no doubt about it. And as he here is forgiving this man's sin, he's making a declaration before them all of whom he is. Here's a man claiming to be God. And to this world, that's a strange thing. And what else is strange is, of course, the power that Jesus Christ has. To the world, that's a strange thing. What does he do? Verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying. We're filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Here's a fellow that had palsy. Couldn't move, could hardly get around. What did Jesus do? What did he do? He told him, hey, get up. That's it. Rise! And he gets up, and he's whole. Just like that. See, we're not talking about any Benny Hinn crusade fake junk. Amen? This is the real deal here. This isn't one of those, well, if you have enough faith. Hey, this fella had no faith. Didn't you read what it said? When Jesus saw their faith, who's that? The ones that brought him in. The fella himself, nothing was said about his faith at all. See? Jesus just saw a man in need, and he healed him. Boom, on the spot. Now, we believe Jesus heals today. We just don't believe in healers. We believe that's all a show. That's a shuck and jive for the suckers. Amen. That's to get money out of your wallet. That's to help out the TBN crowd so they can all live in their mansions. That has nothing to do with Bible and biblical Christianity at all. Amen and amen. But what we do know is we pray and we ask the Lord to heal people. And how many of you ever seen the Lord do that? Amen. All the time. Amen. We don't have to go through some middleman. Amen. We don't need no healer. We got the healer. We've got, what does he call himself? The physician. Down a little few verses later down there in verse 31. We've got the great physician, and he can do the healing that needs to be done. Why? He's got the power. He's the one with the power. He healed all sickness. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He fed over 10,000 people with one boy's lunch. Hey, Jesus Christ has the power to save a soul. Jesus Christ has the power to give victory to the addict. Jesus Christ has the power to give joy to the depressed. Jesus Christ has power to change a cusser into a prayer, to heal a broken family. Jesus Christ has that power in Him only. Don't give it to some AA, some focus group, some counseling session, some psychiatrist, or anything else. Jesus Christ is the one that has power to do it, and nobody else. Amen. He's got the power. Now, He had so much power. Look at verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He had power to read their minds. That's something. Amen. Now, there's Baptists that are charismatics. Amen. Because some Baptists believe that preachers ought to have that power. Amen. Say amen. 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 Well, how come the pastor didn't call? Maybe the pastor didn't know. Well, he should have known. How? He just should have known. You know, that thing. I don't have that power. I'm sorry. Lord hadn't given it. Pray for me. Maybe He'll give it to me. You really want me to be able to read your thoughts? Now, for some of you, that wouldn't take much time. I understand. Why are you looking guilty? I wasn't talking about you. Okay. Amen. But you imagine Jesus Christ standing there with those folks before they ever say a word. He knows what they're thinking. Why reason? How would you like to deal with somebody like that? That knew what you were thinking. Do you live your Christian life like Jesus knows what you're thinking? It amazes me of how many Christians don't. You don't know Jesus. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you were thinking when you came in. He knows, like Brother Don Grande was preaching about, if you've got evil surmisings, if you're thinking something bad about somebody else in the church or another Christian in another church, whatever, He knows what's in your mind. He knows everything you think before you do. Is that how you live your Christian life? If not, you're not living your Christian life the way the Lord wants you to. You have to realize Jesus knows everything you're thinking 24/7. That's how you're supposed to live as a Christian. Do you understand that? I don't think some Christians ever get that. They never grasp that. They think as long as I can keep a list and I can keep an outward thing. Listen, the Lord knows everything you're thinking. Every motive behind everything you're doing. You need to check yourself more. Come on now. You need to check yourself more. You ain't fooling the Lord on nothing. You know that Bible says we will deceive ourselves. You know how we deceive ourselves? We deceive ourselves by thinking somehow we're deceiving the Lord. We're not. You might deceive yourself, but you aren't going to deceive the Lord. He knows everything you're thinking. That's some kind of power, isn't it? That's some kind of power. That's strange to the world. They see this man come that has this kind of power, that can read people's minds, that has power to heal. That's a strange thing. What else was strange? Well, I believe the strange thing that a lot of them saw was simply this, the faithfulness of Jesus' followers. So what do you mean? Look there in verse 19. Verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. All right, so they've got this fellow on a stretcher-like thing. You know, it's just like a big sheet or something. It's a couch he picks up and takes it with him. So it ain't a regular lazy boy. You understand what I'm saying? He can carry it, all right? So some kind of mat or some kind of rolled-out thing that they can maybe put some rods through, like a stretcher or something like that, that they're carrying this fellow on. They're bringing him there to get him and put him before Jesus so that Jesus can heal him. And they're each, you know, one's got this side, one's got this side. Another one's got there, another one's got there. And they're carrying this fellow, maybe a few more in the middle, I don't know. But they're carrying this fellow, which is what we're supposed to do. We find somebody that's sick, and we're supposed to bring him to Jesus. Amen? Because we know he's the one that can help them. And so they're bringing this fellow to Jesus, and they realize, man, we can't even get this guy to Jesus. This temple, this synagogue, where this thing is filled up, we can't even get in. And one of the fellows says, well, hey a minute, let's not quit. Just because, you know, at first you don't succeed, let's come up with a different idea. Let's come up with a different way of doing this. And one of the fellows said, I know what, my brother used to be a roofer. Amen. And I know how those things are put together, and we could open up a little part of that, and just, we'll get a rope, and we'll just drop them right down in there, right in front of Jesus. And that's what these guys do. You understand? I mean, they don't just bring them to Jesus, they're going out of their way. Let me ask you this, how'd they get them on the roof? That was no easy task. Think about it. And then they get them up there, and then they got to get the ropes just right and lower them down, because you don't want to like lower one side before they, oops, sorry, you know. You got to lower that thing down, right? And bring them down, and right in front of Jesus they're going to bring. And Jesus sees that. See, what's that? Oh, that's just some distinct qualities of the followers of Jesus Christ. That faithfulness. You know what the world sees that's so strange? That's what they see. They see some of God's people that just do strange things. They don't understand it. They can't grasp it. Anybody here ever heard of Evan Roberts? Evan Roberts. Nobody? Well, he fasted and prayed for 10 to 11 years before God finally moved his hand. Because of his intense hunger for the Lord, Evan gave himself to fasting and prayer and intercession. When Evan was 21 years old, he would awaken every night at 1 a.m., where he would be taken up into divine fellowship and would pray until 5 a.m., when he would fall back asleep, before waking again at 9 and continuing in prayer until noon. It had been said that Evan would break down, crying bitterly before God to bend the church in an agony of prayers and tears coursing down his cheeks, his whole body writhing. And then, 1904, 1905, more than 100,000 Welsh came to Christ. The last great revival, the Welsh revival. Men stopped gambling and drinking. Bars were closed. Casinos lost their customers. The political leaders from Parliament in London abandoned themselves to the revival meetings as believers and pastors experienced the awesome presence of God. The mighty outpouring of God's Spirit came as a result of fasting and prayer of what was to be known as one man, Evan Roberts. That's something. That's strange to the world. Why would a guy waste 8 hours a day praying for revival? 1812, on an iron Judson, sailed from the Americas to the India in the first group of foreign missionaries sent out from our country. While on the voyage, a study of Scripture convinced him that infant baptism practiced by his congregational church was not the proper means. And as soon as he arrived, he was baptized and became a Baptist. Not being welcomed in India by the British due to the War of 1812, Judson moved to Burma. The Burmese language was so difficult that this brilliant man, who had been valedictorian of his college class at just 19, and who already knew four languages, required 3 solid years of 12-hour-a-day study to be able to speak in Burmese. Now, the world would look at that and say, that's so strange. He had all that talent. Why didn't he use it for something profitable? It would be 7 full years before Judson baptized his first convert. During his 37 years on the mission field, he buried 6 children. And both his first and second wives, suffered imprisonment and torture and struggled with poor health and depression. Yet when Judson died, he left behind the first Bible translated in the Burmese language, which is still in use today. More than 100 churches and over 8,000 converts. Today, Burma, despite a repressive government that persecutes believers, has one of the largest Christian populations in all of Asia. Yeah, he threw his life away. No, he gave it away. But see, to the world, that's strange. A few years before his death, Spurgeon had an American lecture bureau try to engage him to come to America and deliver 50 lectures speaking in all the large cities of the country. As compensation, the bureau offered to pay all of Mr. Spurgeon's expenses, all the expenses of his wife and his private secretary to come with him, from the time they left London until they returned, and in addition to pay $1,000 per night for each of his 50 lectures. Now, back then, that's some change. But Mr. Spurgeon promptly declined this tempting offer to take the $50,000, saying, "I can do better. I will stay in London and try to save 50 souls." Misjudged by a fellow missionary, Livingston gave up his house and garden at Mabotsa with all the toil and money that it had cost him, rather than have a scandal before the heathen. He had a brother that was falsely accusing him. But instead of causing a controversy that the others would see, everything that he had worked for, he gave up. That's strange to the world. Rather than have any scandal before the heathen, he began a new place, the labor of a house and a school building, and gathering the people around him. His colleague was so struck with his generosity that he said, had he known his intention, he never would have spoken a word against him. Parting with his garden cost him a great pang. But he writes, "I like a garden, but paradise will make all amends of our privations here." Isn't that strange? It's strange to the world. Shouldn't be strange to us. Shouldn't be strange to us. Amen? It shouldn't be. I mean, think about it. How many of you this morning, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but there was an offering plate that went around. And some of you took your hard-earned money. You realize that's the thing that the world worships more than anything else? And you put it in that offering plate? Do you understand how strange that is to the world? That's their God. And you're turning around saying, I'd rather give it for the Lord. And I'd rather drive the old car so that I can have something nicer in heaven. You understand? To the world, that's strange. They ought to look at you and see something strange. I heard one Christian say, "Well, brother, I'll start giving after I get more." And my response is, now I know why you don't have more. Hey, would that have been you carrying that stretcher? Or would have you been one of the ones on the sidelines, you know, making fun at them or telling them how they were doing it wrong? Would that have been you? Would you have gone out of your way like that? To reach a sinner? To reach someone in need? Well, brother, I would have, but somebody would have made fun of me. Well, who's going to grab one? Who's going to help out? Yeah, that'll look kind of strange. I know. You imagine how ridiculous they look trying to get that guy up on the roof. What do these guys think they're doing? Huh? I'm sure that looks strange to that crowd. They didn't care. They had means to get a sinner, to get someone in need, to the one they knew could help them. And whatever it took, they were going to do it. They were going to do it. I mean, I saw when we got that boy's home going, some of them, "Well, we'll see." And then I saw others grabbing the stretcher. Get Reformers Anonymous going, "Well, I don't see, that's kind of dangerous. Going to put that up on the roof like that, I don't see what's..." And then others, my crowd, I say my crowd, I mean that. That's my crowd. My crowd is the stretcher carriers. Who's yours? I know that seems strange to you. I understand. We've seen strange things today. You get the real faithfulness of the followers of Jesus Christ. That's strange to the world. I mean, we got people that actually waste their time on Monday nights to go over and give the Word of God to a bunch of juvenile delinquents. And on Saturday nights. And Wednesdays go over to a bunch of criminals and tell them how they can be saved and have eternal. What a waste of time. That's what the world sees. I mean, go out on Thursdays and knock on doors and visit people. Aren't you just wasting your time? I mean, going down on those street corners and waving those Bibles and holding up those banners and those scripture signs. I understand that's strange to the world. But I don't mind. But that's strange, Brother Ray. You look like a fool. Praise God. I'll gladly be a fool for Christ's sake. How about you? We've seen strange things today. You know what? If I could look at that whole thing, if there's one thing that really looks strange to me, is after all they saw, after all that Jesus was able to do, that there'd still be those against Him. There'd still be those that would reject Him. To me, in this passage, if there's one thing strange, it's the strangeness of Jesus' detractors. Now look what I'm saying. Look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this that speaketh blasphemies?" Notice, they're not talking out loud. They're just thinking in their mind. "Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and said unto them, What reason in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He did it on purpose. He did it on purpose to show those Pharisees who He was. And not just to show them who He was, but what His real purpose was. It wasn't just to heal sick. His real purpose was to save people from their sins. That's what He came for. Notice, this is what the Pharisees missed. Look back in verse 16. Or not verse 16, where am I at? Verse 17. "It came to pass on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law." There's your religious crowd, your educated crowd, "which were come out of every town out of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal" who? Them. Who's the them? It's those Pharisees. It's that educated crowd. What was Jesus trying to show them? You are the ones that need healing. And the power is here right now to heal you. Did Jesus forgive that guy's sins? Yes, He did. You know what that means? He could have forgiven any of them their sins. Who else came? I don't understand. To me, that's a strange sight. To see someone lost who will die in their sins and pay for their sins in an eternal hell reject a free gift of God, of eternal life. That's strange. That's strange. Now, how many of you have I said, "All right, I'm going to give away a free car to whoever's got the right number in their hymnal"? You'd all be grabbing every hymnal you could right now to see if you were the lucky winner for a car that's going to rust and fall apart in 10, 20 years. God offers you eternal, eternal, eternal life. "Well, I don't know about all that. And you have your religion and I have mine." And yeah. Strange. I always tell people, what could it hurt? You ever been born again? What could it hurt you to ask Jesus to save you? Well, I just said, well, why don't you try it and see? And watch them get nervous in the service. You telling me it ain't real? I know it's real. I've seen it. I've seen example after example after example all around here. People that have come to Christ and the Lord changed their life. What are you waiting on? That's just a strange thing to me. Would you like to be saved? Well, I'm an Episcopalian. What kind of answer is that to the question? The question was, would you like to be saved? I mean, I said, would you like mashed potatoes? And you say, I'm an American. It doesn't answer the question. Would you like to be saved? See, that's the question. I heard a story recently of a preacher. He went to a church of about 100 folks. And he said, now I want to ask everybody in here right now, how many of you at one time in your life were a lost, no good sinner? Let me see your hands. And four people raised their hands. He said, all right, now how many of you in here are saved? Raise your hand. And 100 people raised their hand. See something wrong with that picture? Until you're willing to take your place as a lost, no good sinner, you can't be saved. You see how people are? Oh, I'm saved. Were you ever a lost, no good sinner? Oh, no, not me. Then what'd you get saved from? Your wife making fun of you? Well, I mean, what'd you get saved from? So you can't be totally saved unless you're totally lost. Why anyone could have all their sins forgiven, receive a free gift of eternal life, would turn it down is beyond me. That's strange. That's strange. But preacher, I don't have the right feeling. What's the right feeling? I'm just not ready yet. I just don't believe. Try it anyway. Never cross your mind? Try it anyway. You know what the Lord does? He offers you a pardon. Freely. See? I mean, would you like to be pardoned? You're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. And Jesus says, I'll pardon you. Everything. Wipe the slate clean. That ever happened to you? That ever happened to you? Here it is. In 1829, George Wilson in Pennsylvania was sentenced to be hanged by a United States court for robbing the mail and for murder. President Andrew Jackson pardoned him. But this was refused. And Wilson insisted that it was not a pardon unless he accepted it. President of the United States offers a pardon to this guy, and he turns it down. This was a point of law never before raised. And the president called the Supreme Court to decide. Chief Justice John Marshall gave the following decision. A pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was. You see, the Lord offers a pardon to you. But if it's not accepted, it's no good. And you'll face the penalty. How much longer are you going to wait? Strange. There may be some here right now, you know you're not saved, but you wouldn't come down here for nothing. I understand it. That's strange to me. It's just strange to me. Don't you think that's strange? I mean, explain that to me. You know what you're doing? You're waiting. You're waiting. You're waiting. That's what so many do. And so many wait way too long. You know, over on some of the cliffs and some of the Malaysian islands down there, they'd have fellas, and their delicacy there at those places was to get these certain eggs from a bird, and this bird would make its nest in the cliffs, the little jagged holes in the cliffs. And a lot of those cliffs, they'd kind of come out and cut back in like this, and there'd be these little cave areas. And what they would do is they would get a rope, and they would go down that rope, and they'd have a little basket to put the eggs in. And they'd go down that rope right to where that little cave was, and then they'd see if there was any eggs in the nest. And when they saw there were eggs, they would get that rope, and they would come way out like this, and swing out off that cliff, and come right back into where that cave was, and go in there holding on to that rope. Now, they couldn't hold on to the rope and pick up the eggs at the same time. So what they would do is they would take that rope, and they would take it as hard as they can and chuck it out. And the idea is you throw that rope out, and then it comes back over the cliff, and it goes out with a pendulum, comes back, goes out, and comes back, so they can get the eggs, and then when the rope comes back, grab the rope, get back on the rope, and climb up. But sometimes, if they messed around too long, because they were so greedy for them eggs, and they'd look back, and here would come that rope. And they could grab it, but they'd wait. Wanted to get a few more eggs. And that rope go back out. They'd come back in again. They could grab it, but they wanted to get a few more eggs. That rope go back out. And every time it would come back in, it wouldn't come back in quite as close. Now, you know what some of you have been doing? Putting it off. You know what you better do before it's too late? You better grab hold. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray you bless the message. I pray if there's a lost sinner here, God, that they'd come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior today. Lord, they wouldn't put it off any longer. God, for us as your people, Lord, help us to, Lord, be strange for thee, for Christ's sake, not to be fools of our own volition. But Lord, in our service for thee, Lord, this world thinks you're foolish. They think your ways are foolish. They think you're strange. They think we're strange. And Lord, that's fine with us. We know how strange they are. Lord, the strangest thing I've ever seen is a sinner that rejects your love and your mercy. I pray that no one would leave this place without Christ today. I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and we're going to have a